Hopefully, family means as much to you as it does to us. We moved to Oklahoma to be close to our middle son and help them with their kids. They have a 10-year-old, 3-year-old, 2-year-old, and a 6-month-old at this time. And when we found out they were going to be having the 6-month-old, that was when we decided that we were going to move out here to help them out in any way that we could. Our oldest son lives just 3 hours away in Texas, and our youngest son is going to be moving to Oklahoma soon. He's been interviewing for different positions with a company that he works for, and so hopefully he's going to be getting out here before too long as well. Over the weekend, we got to spend the day with our two oldest sons and their families to celebrate one of the grandchildren's birthdays, and we just had a great time. Our middle son, they had gone down and spent the night before. We went down and just, you know, drove down in the morning, back in the evening. But we had a really awesome time with everybody. And this is so much different than my family growing up. I was not close to my brother or sister. They're both older than me, 8 years and 3 years. And we're just different people. I was never really close to their children. My best friend's family when I was growing up was just totally different. They were always visiting family, and I went with them a lot of times, and just so that, you know, that was what I wanted. You know, they'd get together with family and friends sometimes and just visit and talk and have a good time. And I was jealous of that. Now, my one grandmother lived up the road just about a mile from me. And, you know, so I knew her. My one uncle lived up in Michigan, and, you know, we saw him and his family maybe once a year. And the same with my aunt that lived on Long Island. So I really didn't know hardly any of my family. But now, our family is close. And we're starting to get involved in the church here, and hopefully our church family becomes close as well, because that's just as important, if maybe not more important in some ways. But let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you designed us as people to be family. Lord, to keep in contact with each other and to be there for one another and to look out for each other and to help meet the needs of each other. And so, Father, we just praise you for that. Your ideas are always best, and that was certainly a great one. So, new Father, we give you thanks that you made us the way you did. And, Lord, then you gave us our extended family in our church. And, Lord, that is very important as well. So, Father, we just give you thanks that you made us different than any other part of your creation, and that's because we were made in your image. So, Lord, as we look at your word, Father, help us to see what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Diane and I have 4 kids, and we had them in just over 5 years. And I would pray that the Lord would come before they all got to be teenagers. And obviously, that didn't happen. But instead, he gave us the strength to get through it. Now, those 4 kids are between 34 and 40. There's something that I've said, and maybe you have said as well, and that is when your kids are small or even teens or whatever, and, you know, they're maybe not really getting into trouble, but, you know, doing something they shouldn't be doing and all, and you'd say, why don't you grow up? And you know, at the time, it seems like you meant it. And when our kids were acting like kids, sometimes we wish they were older, until they get older and they start to move out and take jobs and go to college and get married and all. And I remember we had a family circus comic strip on a refrigerator for several years that, you know, the mother and father were in one room and the kids were in the other room and they were, you know, jumping on the furniture and, you know, things were getting knocked over. And, you know, one of the parents, you know, said, "Why don't you grow up?" And the next picture was, you know, their kids as adults, and the mom and dad, you know, were older, and the kids were, you know, with their suitcases and their stuff and leaving. And how true that is, when your kids are kids, sometimes you wish they would grow up. But what you're really saying is, you know, can't you act more mature than what you're acting and the way that you're doing things? Now, being closer to grandchildren, I'd see that happening all over again. But, you know, I didn't start it, okay? I'm wanting more maturity, I guess. That's something that, you know, is a generational thing, I guess. But Jesus kind of said the same thing in Matthew 17:17. This is from the Message. He says, "What a generation! No sense of God, no focus on your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this?" In other words, he's saying, when are you going to get it? You know, get it. Get it, whatever it is. When we are talking religiously or spiritually, what is it? I know. Let's ask a couple of Christians. Okay, first there's Peter. He's a good person to ask this kind of question. Okay, and this is what he says in 1 Peter 2, the first three verses. He says, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Okay, there was that it. Did you hear it? "So that by it you may grow up in your salvation." The it Peter is talking about is growing up in salvation. Well, what's that about? I mean, does salvation come in different sizes? Does my salvation from 1977 not fit me anymore? Have I outgrown it? Is there baby Christian salvation and, you know, teenage salvation and adult salvation? You know, what's Peter telling us? I mean, what's he talking about? Well, let's start with the first word in the chapter. Therefore. So Peter is referring to chapter 1, what he had just said. So we need to go backwards in order to go forwards. So in chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, Peter says, "Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living word of God As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter is writing to Christians, both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Some may have been in Jerusalem on Pentecost even, and heard Peter speak before with boldness. So what is he doing now? Well, he's reminding them. In verse 21, he says, "You placed your faith and hope in God." In 22, he says, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth." And in 23, he says, "For you have been born again." And he also says, "Your new life will last forever." Now, verses 24 and 25, that was a quote from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Verse 25 at the end says, that word is the good news that was preached to you. So why does Peter find it necessary to remind him of these basic things? In verse 22, he says, you are cleansed from your sins. Okay, you're not who you used to be. Okay, you got a new start, so live like it, is basically what he's telling him. And then he also says in 22, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Are you kidding me? Do you know how they live? Do you know what those people do and how they act and the things that they say? And man, they don't deserve my love. Are you kidding me? Maybe you and I have said those things, or maybe we haven't, but our thoughts, you know, and the way that we sometimes act towards each other, the exclusion of some people because we think that, you know, they're just not really very good Christians, or, you know, they say they're Christians, but, you know, I don't know about that. You know, first of all, Peter's not kidding, because God's not kidding, and God expects that from us. He expects us to love other believers that maybe don't believe just like we do. Let me confess something. I have a really hard time dealing with some who claim to be believers, but they support abortion. Okay, in my mind, I judge them, and, you know, if given the opportunity, I would confront them about it. You know, I mean, what Bible are you reading? You know, you're not following the same one I am. And so I struggle with their belief. You know, there was a thing on Facebook, so it must have been true, about this pastor of a Baptist church. I don't know if it was in Atlanta, I can't remember. But he's saying that abortion, you know, just kind of goes right along with Christianity, and that he supports abortion. And I just read that and I think, you know, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you be a pastor and believe that? And so, you know, I struggle with that. You know, I would struggle with showing him the love that I would if I knew that he was against abortion. You know, a big difference. But Peter says, so now you must show sincere love to them as brothers and sisters. Love them deeply with all your heart. Well, that takes some growing up to do. Some major, major growing up. I have to really work hard to find it and to be able to do that. So this takes us then back to where I started in 1 Peter chapter 2, those first three verses. Now it makes more sense when Peter says, so by that you may grow up in your salvation, okay, because you've put that stuff behind you. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, now that you have been forgiven, now that you have felt the Lord's touch, now that you know you've seen the Lord working in your life, and now that you know that salvation really is a work in progress, not that you become more saved or saved in a different way or whatever, but you become more like Jesus. You become more loving, more compassionate, more understanding and forgiving. And, you know, you're more anxious to reach out and to help in whatever ways that you possibly can. So Paul gives us something similar in Philippians chapter 2. And this is also from the NIV, where Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in the order to fulfill his good purpose. Did you catch that first word again? It was there, therefore. Okay. I read verses 12 and 13. Well, in verses 1 through 11, Paul is reminding the Philippian believers of what Christ did for them. As a result of that, this is verses 9 through 11. God exalted him, meaning Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in verse 12, when he says, therefore, he means that Jesus died on the cross for us. In verse 8, God raised him to life and exalted him. In verse 9, Jesus is the Lord of all. It tells us in verses 10 and 11, because of this, we should be working out our salvation. Let's look at that phrase kind of like this. 11 years ago, when I was about to turn 60, or I guess I had just turned 60, I decided to do something about my physicalness and started going to the gym and started eating better. I mean, I was fat and flabby. You know, I didn't look good. I didn't feel good. I didn't have any energy and all. And I kept saying, well, I just don't have time. So I started getting up at 5 o'clock and being at the gym before 6 when it opened. And I was going 5 or 6 days a week. And in 6 months, I'd lost 40 pounds. I was much stronger. I, you know, felt better, looked better. You know, I went from trying to squeeze into one size pair of pants to, you know, like 3-4 sizes smaller, comfortably. You know, I just felt better because I was working out my muscles. And so working out my salvation, I would be able to see the same kind of results. Okay, because I guess you can look at your salvation as a muscle, like in that sense. You know, if you're working out your salvation, you're going to be much stronger in the Lord, much more knowledgeable in his word, and a much better witness for him. Why? Well, verses 14 through 16 in Philippians 2 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. If I'm working out my salvation, I would become a stronger believer. I would become a better witness. I would better be able to share the word of God and the good news, share the gospel. So why is all this important? Okay, why do we need to grow up in our salvation? Why do we need to work out our salvation? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, from the Message. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you to go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When instructed, then instructed them in the practice of all I've commanded. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So God commanded Jesus to commission us to spread the gospel everywhere, to everyone. Not something you do as a baby Christian. I mean, you kind of might try, you know, when you first get saved and you got all that excitement of, you know, being a new believer. And so, you kind of try to tell everybody about Jesus, but you really struggle with it. And, you know, hopefully you don't become discouraged in that. But as you grow in the Lord, you should be able to just do it. And that's why we need to grow in our salvation. Because the more you know the Lord, and the more you know of the Lord, the more you can share with others. It's like that hymn says, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his power as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. What we have in salvation is free to us, certainly costly to Jesus. And we're expected to share it. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it was not a suggestion. It wasn't like, you know, hey guys, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're out and about, hey, if you happen to think of it, you might once in a while tell people about me and some of the things that you've learned from me, and, you know, maybe baptize some people sometimes, you know, just kind of casually mention what you've seen. No, not at all. It was, you're to tell everyone about me every day, every place you go. In Mark 16, Jesus was a little more emphatic than he was in Matthew, because he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Okay? I mean, that pretty much sums it up, what he expects us to be doing. But you don't do that until you spend more time with Jesus. The disciples had been with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. Now listen to Matthew 28:17. This is from the New Living Translation. Okay, just before the Great Commission. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. I mean, we're talking about the 11 here. You know, these guys that had been with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years, those guys. And some doubted? Really? I would hope, first of all, that maybe Matthew was mistaken. And second of all, I would hope that if I was one of the 11, that I wasn't one that Matthew was talking about when he said some of them doubted. I would hope that no doubt would have been seen in me in any way. But I don't know. Sometimes, you know, I feel, you know, so strong in the Lord that I know that that certainly never would happen. But then there's other times that, you know, I know that I'd have been maybe not the doubting Thomas, but I'd have been the doubting Don or the whoever, because it would just be hard for me to believe. But I'd like to feel like I have grown to the point in my relationship with the Lord that I wouldn't have been the doubter. Let's pray. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters that you tell me to love deeply with all my heart. Lord, help me to do that. You didn't say it'd be easy to do that. You just told us that's what we're to do. And so, Lord, help me to do it, to do a better job of it than what I do right now. Because there's some that I struggle with. And so, Father, help me to get over it and help us to get over it. Because sometimes if somebody doesn't believe just like we do, we don't get along with them in the ways that we should, the ways that you expect us to. Because we're family. You know, sometimes our brothers and sisters we struggle with. So, Lord, help us to become stronger as we grow in our salvation, as we continue to work out our salvation, as we continue to grow and to know more and more about you and share more and more about you, because that's what we're expected to do. Lord, we're expected to share the good news with everyone, every place. And Lord, there's few of us that do that. And maybe our world would be in much better shape if we did. I know it would be in much better shape if we did. So, Father, give us the strength that we need. And, Lord, if anyone's listening to this that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they will come to know you, that they will turn their life over to you, and that they will be that baby Christian, hopefully yearning to start crawling and start walking and start running with you. But Lord, there's only one way to do that, and that is to surrender your life completely. And so, Father, I lift up that person that's listening to this that's never done that. Let them know that they need to believe that what your word says is true, that, you know, your son died for all of us, and that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming again. And that we need to be ready, because once it gets here, it's going to be too late. Okay, no matter how many times we've been to church or how much of the Bible we have read or maybe even committed to memory, if we haven't made the decision for you that our name will not be in that Lamb's Book of Life where it needs to be. So, Father, I lift them up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.